Good morning. Bonjour tout le monde. Et bienvenue à l'église d'Ottawa. That's about all I can do today. The last time I shared at communion, I spoke about Paul as a hero of faith and naturally as a hero of my faith. Today, I want to talk about what Paul and James are teaching me about forgiveness. As most of you know, I refer to myself as the anniversary baby because I was baptized at the 10th anniversary service on September 18, 2005. I've been a disciple for about 10 and a half years. One of my main weaknesses and a sin that I have to be very mindful of is my tendency to get angry. I know it's hard to imagine the guy with the smiley face actually gets angry. Well, my wife tells me that besides getting angry, it is how I speak, my facial expression, or my mannerisms when I get angry or dislike or pull something that is quite concerning. In short, I do not speak or act in a loving way when I'm angry. And I'm also not forgiven. In Ephesians 4, 25 to 27, Paul cautions us when he says the following. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And I underscore the following. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In my family group, we have been studying James, and I am learning that submission to God means having an unwavering commitment and allegiance to God in all circumstances. James 1, 19 to 20 expressly states this to all disciples. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I've come to understand my actions and myself better with the help of my discipler, or if you prefer, mentor, Howard, my family, and my friends. I am prideful and vindictive by nature and often adversarial, which is good for my job, but not helpful for achieving unity or God's purpose. I have to make a conscious effort to be humble and forgiving. Again, learning from Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Paul writes, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I underscore the following. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So, what stops me from forgiving wrongs or holding on to bitterness and anger. When I forget how much Christ forgave me. When I forget that Christ was tortured for my sins. When I feel entitled or justified to act, to take matters into my own hands. What steps can I take then to ensure that I am compassionate and forgiving? I have less difficulty being compassionate and merciful to people I like or those who like me. I recently saw a sign outside someone's home and it said, "Friends are welcome, relatives by appointment." I thought that was interesting. Because sometimes we extend far more grace to our friends than our own family. And I'm guilty of that. Am I more tolerant of friends than family? What about my wife? Am I more tolerant towards my wife? Ephesians 5:20-21-30 commands the following. And it's a command. Instructions for Christian households. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then I'll skip a little bit below. I want to focus on the husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. When I hear ought, I kind of pause. As a lawyer, ought always means what? Shall. It's mandatory. You don't have an option there. And then we continue. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So now, if I am loving my wife sacrificially and in a Christ-like manner, the way Paul describes it so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13, then on what basis do I justify being angry or unforgiving towards her? Now, naturally, I'm using my wife as a model, but we're family, we're God's family, so this applies to our relationships with one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, this is a very good description of love, and it's often quoted or recited at many wedding ceremonies. I have come to understand this particular verse or scripture a little bit differently. I want to do an experiment. I want someone to read Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. And let's see if the words contained in there come up here. Anybody can read. Otherwise, I'm going to start picking people. Yeah, Richard. No, read from there. Yeah, the fruits of the Spirit.
spirit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In such a way, there is no law.
Amen. So, do you see what Paul is doing? Paul is talking about the type of love we should have for one another. I know this has been, often used in the, matrimonial context, but Paul is talking about agape love, godly love, sacrificial love. All the elements that are in the fruits of the Spirit is described right here. So, if you're in a godly loving relationship, and I know this probably may change people's understanding, some singles may talk to me later, Francis, I wanted that verse to be read at my wedding, now you've changed it. It's good to have a godly loving relationship, and you can have both, right? The foundation is there. So Paul was speaking to both, whether married or unmarried, he's talking about our relationship with God. That loving relationship, that sacrificial, that long-suffering love that God has, that's the type of love that we should have as a family of disciples. So the starting point for me has to be that towards my wife, who is also a fellow disciple, towards my brother, who is a disciple. That's the starting point, and that's the foundation of the type of love and the type of relationship we should have with one another. So that's what I am learning. And I wish I could tell you that I have not been angry with my wife, or that I readily forgive my wife. Regrettably, I often fall short in that area. My wife forgives me many wrongs quickly and is certainly more merciful to me than I deserve. What prevents me from being forgiven? Am I waiting to see godly repentance or an apology before I forgive? What is the prerequisite or precondition for forgiveness? I am commanded, and we are commanded as disciples, to first forgive, because Christ forgave us and took on the punishment that we rightfully deserved. The vicarious and substitutional death of Christ is sufficient ground for forgiveness of all wrongs, and his sacrifice dictates that I do exactly that. There's no prerequisite, there's no, I'll wait and see if the person repents. If I really see godly repentance, then I will forgive. Oh, by the way, Jesus said, you have to forgive your brother 77 times. I've been counting. I'm now at 500, so I don't have to forgive anymore. If you can keep count of that many forgiveness for that long, that means you're not even forgiven. The point is that you cannot count or keep a record. So you have to forgive ad nauseum, in infinity. And there's no prerequisite. So long as you submit to God and you submit to Christ and his incredible work on the cross, then that's enough. You forgive because Christ has forgiven you. And I need to forgive because Christ has forgiven me. It's not dependent on the conduct of someone else. It's just based on my relationship with Christ. So, how do I obey this command? It's all nicely said, and it's good to, review the scripture and come to these wonderful conclusions, but how do you live it out every day? Practically, what steps do I take to achieve this Christ-like forgiveness and attitude? I have gained some nuggets from our family group study of James, and they are as follows. 1, submission to God. I mentioned that earlier. Have an unwavering commitment and allegiance to God and not the world. Pray constantly and rely on God. That's the first one. Second, live by God's word. Internalize God's word so that it becomes second nature, like riding a bicycle. You don't forget it once you've learned it. Live by this principle. Love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about loving your wife as yourself. So imagine having to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just a mere duty of helping your neighbor out. You have to extend the same type of sacrificial love to that neighbor. Do not retaliate when wronged or mistreated. Surrender to God who rights all wrongs. I mean, Peter talks about Jesus when he was treated so badly before going to the cross. What did he do? He did not retaliate. He did not call upon the angels. And he could have. He could have had legions of angels there. He did not use his power. He didn't even rely on his deity to defend himself. He willingly submitted himself to God and submitted his cause to God. And God elevated him. Do not judge. I'm learning about that. And some of the, I guess, pernicious way of judging, hypocritical judging, superficial judging, analyzing another's motives, judging others to be either inferior or grumbling against a disciple, grumbling against one another. Make a conscious and deliberate decision to be merciful and forgiving, and actually be merciful and forgiving. It's easier said than done. You actually have to practice it. Deny or crucify yourself. What's the root of, most of the things that we fall short of? It's because we focus on ourselves. I know I act differently when I'm not focusing on myself, for instance. Even if something goes wrong, if I'm not focusing on myself, my reaction will be quite different than if I am. Seek godly wisdom from God and exercise godly wisdom in all circumstances, especially under pressure and stress. It's easy to be godly. It's easy to be forgiven when everything is working out perfectly. Huh? No stress, no challenge, nobody pushing your button. Sure, it's easy to be. But what do you do when someone is stressing you or putting pressure on you, or when someone is deliberately attacking you? What do you do? My first instinct is to strike. I tell you, I'm trained to do that, and I work hard at improving that and having that as my weapon. But it's good for what I do when I'm fighting for a client. But I have to be careful not to bring that into my life, because first and foremost, I'm a disciple of Christ. What I do for a living, I'm an advocate on behalf of people. So I can advance someone's cause in court, but it doesn't mean that I have to live their life. Right? Actually, my wife expressly tells me that I cannot bring my work home. And I cannot be a lawyer when we have an argument. Like, frankly, that's not fair, you know? I can't even argue relying on my skills. You know, I've already lost the argument. Tame your tongue and be self-controlled. And finally, last but not the least, don't omit the good you ought to do. Do not be neglectful. And again, if all of this is too much to 10 points to remember, James summarizes it perfectly when he writes in chapter 3, 17 to 18, the following. Be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Be peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And the church said, amen. Amen. That's all I got. All right. Let's pray for communion. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, thank you so much for loving us so. Thank you for giving up so much for us to be able to be part of your family. You saw the state we were in. You saw our wretchedness. You saw our sinful nature. And you took pity on us and you showed mercy to us. And with not because we deserve, but out of the abundance of your loving kindness, you showered upon us the eternal gift of salvation. Thank you so much. Help us to remember how much Christ suffered for our sake. Help us to remember his torturous death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection. Help us to live the life that he paid so dearly for us to have. Help us to glorify him in how we love one another. Help us to be his ambassadors and to shine his light into the world. And all we have to do is by simply showing godly love wherever we are. Please prepare our hearts and our minds as we remember his sacrifice. Help us to be able to take communion in a manner that's meaningful and befitting. Thank you so much. And in his name, I pray and beg all this. Amen.